Welcome to BridgeCast, an online internet broadcast hosted at paulthompsonblog.com. In today's broadcast, Paul may give reviews of books he's been reading, interview friends, explore church history, or consider current events, all with the hope to keep the lamp of Scripture on the narrow path. Listen in as Paul considers today's topics.
Pastor Greg Bear Morton, as he's known to his church, as well as to his friends in the area. But Bear is a pastor of the Lord's people at Magic Valley Bible Church here in Twin Falls, Idaho. I've had the privilege of witnessing Pastor Bear's faithful gospel proclamation just as a member of our community, as a common fellowship with the appreciation and love for the Word of God. And I have great appreciation and respect for Pastor Bear. Bear writes a faithful, and I emphasize the word faithful, column in the Magic Valley Times News. And I commit it to you each month when you see Pastor Bear's column that you can read it with confidence that it's a good word. And it's bathed in prayer and it's been saturated with Scripture. And I am so grateful that the citizens of Southern Idaho have the occasion to read that upon the occasions that he has that opportunity to write for the Twin Falls Times News with his piece of the column. I commit it to you to read it, to share it with others, and as days go forward, perhaps there'll be reason for you to engage in conversation with people who comment or make statements concerning those columns, and I encourage you to commit yourself to it. So welcome to the platform, Pastor Bear Morton, and he's going to open up this piece of text to us, Jeremiah chapter 6.
I do want to say thank you, Paul, and it was kind of an interesting format. He expressed a desire to come and be a part of this, and my thought, three preachers and 3 hours, and I asked him how long we can preach, and he says, however long you think we need to preach, but understand that they should turn off the lights at 8. And so I, to some degree, I think that it's kind of a challenge, but it's one of those things where the Lord has brought a kindred spirit between us, and the joy of Jeff and Paul and the desire to see the gospel proclaimed. We are excited to have our church be a part of that. And so thank you for inviting us, brother, and being a part of exalting the things of Christ. Just a quick statement about the Times News. I don't know if it happened to you, Paul. Paul writes one as well. You probably have 2 pastors out of 5 in that scope and writing that exalt Christ in the midst of all that gobbledygook. And you get a lot of it. When they asked me to do that, they said that we will edit your stuff. And I said, well, I'm a little concerned already. And they said, well, we just want to make sure that you read well. I said, okay. I said, if you ever change any of the content, I want to know. And I said, they said, we don't want you to preach Jesus, their words. And I thought to myself, what in the world are you doing calling a preacher to write an article in your paper if you don't want us to preach Jesus? And she said that you roughly have 300 words, and that in itself is a limitation for us long-winded preachers sometimes. And I said, well, can I use my Bible? They said, oh, yes, by all means. I said, okay, we're good. And ever since that time, we have a gracious people in our church. Somebody edits my stuff. They never kicked anything back. I think my articles have sometimes go over the 300 mark quite easily, and they just make room. So it's a great platform and a privilege to be able to present the gospel. And I know, Paul, you know it the same way. I'm always encourage him to write the things that are difficult. We get rocks and stones thrown at us. And anyway, it's kind of interesting how all that comes together. I would like to just open our time with prayer again and be able to express that to our Lord. Father, we again are thankful for the things that we have sung. We thank you for the truth that has been laid before us and the very fact that we have a Savior named Jesus Christ who has redeemed us with his precious blood. And because of that, we're able to meet in a place like this and gather underneath the banner of Christ and to exalt him. So Jesus, we love you. And we ask that our time would be fruitful, that we would be able to grow in our understanding of what Jeremiah prophesied and what the Lord in particular said in this text. Pray, Lord, that you would be honored and that you'd be exalted, and most importantly, that you'd be worshipped. We thank you and pray in these things. In Christ's name, Amen. Paul has read the text. I want to remind you a little bit of it. Draw your attention to verse 16. It says there, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." These two verses, verse 16 and verse 17, kind of set the basis and the foundation of where we are at tonight. This is no doubt a call for the Lord, and it's a desire for a response to its people. And that, to some degree, is always the case when we go to Scriptures. God has always declared His truth. He has established His word from eternity past, and He desires us as believers to walk in His ways. Our Lord speaks with a certain exhortation and demands a certain action. And for the most part, when it comes to us as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a matter of obedience, a matter of trust. Now, for us to jump in the middle of this passage, let alone in the middle of a chapter, it would serve us well to get some context. Jeremiah, of course, is God's prophet. He's a prophet to the nation of Israel. He was sent to call the people back to the Lord. He was called in particular to have them turn from their evil ways, from their wicked doings. They were a people with deep spiritual wickedness. The people had sinned against God to the point where He is ready to give them up to captivity. And as a matter of fact, 2 years after Jeremiah's prophecies, they were led into captivity. And so the book is laid out in chapter 1 with a call for Jeremiah to be raised up and to speak God's truth. Followed with 29 chapters. Get this, 29 chapters of condemnation, of exhortation, of turning from your evil ways. 14 messages, all in that Jeremiah is pleading them to live right, to live right. And I'm pretty sure the people in Jeremiah's day, they were kind of getting weary when every time they saw the prophet, this man of God, come and approach them. His message was the same for the most part: get right with the Lord. And a lot of what Jeremiah preached and what the Lord called him, however, spoke on deaf ears. So much so, we are reminded about Jeremiah as being the weeping prophet, the one who wept over Israel, the one who wept over God's people. He would fail in today's modern success ministry with the whole idea of thinking that if you've got to have numbers and followers, he would fail utterly, miserably, because people didn't love him. Didn't like what he was saying. He wept over their unrepentant heart that Israel had and their lack of coming and following his ways. However, this book is beautiful because in the midst of these 52 chapters, the Lord brings a ray of light, of hope for Israel. He gave Jeremiah, and for the few that who did listen, a consoling hope that one day Israel will be restored. Until then, there will be great calamity and distress, and they will fall as a nation. Now, for our purpose tonight, Jeremiah 6 falls in the second message of Jeremiah. It falls in the section where Jeremiah is pleading Israel to come back to the Lord, and a call for them to consider where they are and consider where the Lord is calling them to be God's chosen people, to follow His ways, to rise up and call Him blessed. And there was a choice to be made, a fork in the road, an opportunity to go to two different roads. Now, what's beautiful about this exhortation is that we're not blind as to where one particular road leads. And that's the neat thing about Scriptures. We're not like us as men, right, men? When it comes to directions, we fail to ask because we think we know the way. Here, God is so gracious in His exhortation to His people that He says that this is the way I want you to walk in, and this is the way in which I will lay it out for you and walk in it. Look at God's kindness as He points and exhorts us to travel a road that He says in verse 16 as the ancient path. Look at it with your eyes. He says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, and walk in them." I'll walk in them. Now, as Israel stood at a very defining time in their nation. We too have such a crossroad before us in the church. I think sometimes when we approach the Old Testament, we are somewhat thinking that is for the ancient days. Not is the case for us, even as a church. For the church, for us, it's much like Israel. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that church replaces Israel. I'm not talking about replacement theology. I'm just saying for us as the body of Christ, there are crossroads in which we come across in our daily existence. And the decision is, are we going to follow the ways of the Lord? Or are we going to do our own thing, even under the heading of religion? For the day and age, there seems to be an assault on what is biblically true. I mean, I can name a number of things in which we are assaulted as Christians to consider, to waver on, to not to stand firm on. Culture and the world is pressing in and around us all over the place. And the question actually is for the ages. It's true for Israel. It's true for us today. Are we going to cave in into our convictions and beliefs in what God's word has said? I think you've been hibernating if you're not aware of the issue that is before us. In particular, Paul, you wrote a good piece not too long ago about this whole issue of marriage. What defines biblical marriage? States are overturning. State courts, Supreme Courts are getting involved. For the world, they are hell-bent. They are hell-bent to feed the flesh and allow whatever man's desires to do and disregard the things of what God has defined as marriage. They are classic Roman 1 type of people. They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They turn from the truth of God. They turn to worship each other instead of the Creator. And here stands the church. What are we going to do? A crossroad for us. Are we going to equivocate and give in to the pressures of the world? Are we going to stand biblically firm on what God has designed marriage to be? That stands before us even this present moment. Let me just say it this way. The matter's been settled. It's really not open for debate when it comes to defining what is biblical marriage and what is not. God has ordained that institution from the beginning in the garden, even before there was even sin. And he created man and woman, and the biblical marriage is solidified for us. It's a simple truth for us to believe in. Just recently, we had a world organization, a parachurch organization called World Vision, who equivocated on that truth, and now they've bounced back, and they are just like a fish out of water, flip-flopping. Their giving is going down. They're struggling. But for us as Christians, it's settled. It's very clear what God has determined. There really is no debate, but here we stand as a nation trying to figure this out, and the gates of hell are pressing against the church. And so here we are going to stand, and the fight is going to rage. If you hold to a biblical understanding of what biblical marriage, you will be labeled. Get this, if you haven't already heard this, you're a hater. You'll be barked out even as a racist. And I don't know how race has any indication of where that comes to, but I've heard somebody call me the other day, he called me a racist. I said, what? A racist. And their desire is to shut your mouth. Do you understand that? Their desire is for you to suppress the truth that God has ordained in his scriptures. I don't know about you, but I know where the Lord is calling me to stand. And that, of course, is on his truth and on his side. I love the scripture which says, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. And so as a church, we don't tremble in our shoes. We stand firmly on the word of God. So as we examine these verses tonight, don't think that we can pass this truth off as something just for Israel and the Jews. No, this is just as important for us then as it is now. So let's look at it in that light. What is the command that the Lord exhorts us to do? Look at again at verse 16. He says, thus says the Lord. And I think that's appropriate that we stop. And when we hear such words, our heart stops and pierces and our ears perk up. We desire to understand exactly what he is saying. God Almighty is going to speak here. And it's to our benefit to hear from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, thus says the Lord. Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. We are to stand, to see, and to ask. In particular, he's telling us to look at the ancient past that have been gone before us. Instead of walking this life blindly, we are to look for and to ask and to seek for these ancient pasts, these men and women who have lived the faith before us. The Lord wants his people to travel the right path. He wants them on a path that will lead them in his direction. This word, the ancient past, or of course the path that has been laid before, the path of people who pursued the Lord and followed his ways. It makes sense that the Lord is directing his people to look where they are and where they are headed. And of course, that path leads to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It is our Lord himself who laid a path of blood so that all who would believe in him would be redeemed. It makes sense. But the Lord is directing his people to look at where they are and where they are headed. He's concerned, particularly for his own nation and what their heart is exhibiting. He's concerned about where they are headed, and he wants them back on the path that leads to his goodness and kindness. A path that alone is his righteousness. Like I said, this path has been laid before us. And beloved, there is a path that has been laid before us that has been paved with the blood of not only our Lord's blood, but also faithful martyrs who have gone before us. How dare us to trivialize the things of Christianity when it comes at the cost of men and women who have stood up for Jesus Christ and it has cost them their life. Men, women of the faith who follow the Lord, giving up their own blood. This baton, and beloved, is a baton immersed in blood in which we all carry that as we pass it on to the next generation. Will you, dear people, saints of the Lord, stand for the faith that was delivered to you from the saints of old? That is the question. That in this exhortation, actually, that Jeremiah is calling his people to look at. There is a path, and we must seek it and desire it. And I think it's only appropriate. This is where I kind of want to just park the car a little bit, pull it over. I want to just exhort you in the midst of your Christian life to read biographies of men and women who've gone before you. I think it ignites a fire of reading stories of faithful men and women who have gone before you, who gave tirelessly for the truth of the gospel, even to the point where it cost them their families and their lives. Let me say it this way. If you're not investing your reading time with biographies of great men and women of the faith, you will tend to have a shallowness of your faith. Of what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I brought a couple of books that have humbled me in the midst of my pursuit of Christ. One of them is the Fox Books of Martyrs. It's actually the Voice of the Martyrs rendition. Some of you are nodding your head. It's read for a purpose. It reminds me of the blood and the saints and the Voice of the Martyrs does a great job of picking up where Fox left off and telling us about the deaths of the apostles and all the way up to some current events of saints who have gone before us. Often when I prepare for a sermon, I open this book to be reminded of the faithfulness of those who have gone before us and read about their lives. And how they gave up themselves. I want to share one story with you. Listen to this. This was in October 29, 2005. There were four high school girls. They walked down the path leading to this Christian high school. The sun was shining in a cloudless sky, and the girls looked forward to another day of school. It was a holiday for the Islamic schools in the area, celebrating the holy month of Ramadan. But Christian schools, like the one the four girls went to, were still in session. Their friendship and fellowship brought smiles, their young faces as they enjoyed the peacefulness of the early Saturday morning. The stillness of the air was broken as six men dressed in black, with veils covering their faces, jumped out of the bushes and ran toward them. Before the girls could move, the men surrounded their young victims and viciously began swinging their machetes. Screaming for help, the girls fought for their lives. Only one of them was able to escape. Covered in blood from cuts, mostly on her face, she ran to find help. The bodies of her friends, Teresa, 15-year-old, Atelia, 17, Yarny, 15, were left on the ground. Their heads were severed from their bodies. A couple women walking to the nearby market had heard the girls screaming for help. Filled with fear, the women ran toward the military post, reporting what they had heard. The Indonesian soldiers began looking for the source of the screams, but instead discovered three decapitated teenagers. The attackers had put the girls' heads in a sack and dumped them in different areas around the country. Two of the heads were found near a police post, while the third was discovered outside a local church. It wasn't enough for the radicals to attack the churches or Christian leaders. They purposely targeted young Christian girls, girls who refused to recognize the Islamic holiday of Ramadan, girls who would never be able to be forced into marriage with a Muslim man. They were made a deliberate statement by taking their heads and leaving them by the police station in the church. The message was clear. Neither the church nor the governor could stop their attacks on these young Christian girls. I don't know about you, but I read things like that. That fires me up to be able to enter the pulpit and to know that my Redeemer lives. And what we say in the pulpit that Sunday morning is just as valuable for our people to hear, because people give their lives for it. I have another book. This was assigned to me during my doctoral studies, and a professor was very intentional. This is a book by J.C. Ryle. It's called The Five English Reformers. There are five men in particular this book addresses. Ryle was concerned about their people, understanding the cost and what we were talking about tonight, about this ancient path that has been laid before him, in particular when it came to Bloody Mary and her stance of Catholicism. All five of these guys were burned at the stake. Such names as John Hopper, Roland Taylor, Hugh Latimer, John Bradford, and Nicholas Ridley. Men who believed, who challenged the papacy of the day, who challenged the queen, the monarch, that as they read the scriptures, it did match up in what they were calling them to believe when it came to communion. Of course, Mary and the Catholic Church was believing that you were crucifying Christ every time you took the Lord's Supper. And as these men read the scriptures, they stood on the truth of God's word, and it cost them their life. One such man had 11 children. His desire was to only speak to his wife before his execution. They denied such request, and he went to see Christ in flames. It is said of one man in this book that they had to light what they called the faggots of the times. They had to light these sticks five times. He was literally being burned over a period of times because they couldn't get the fire hot enough to quench his flesh. The ancient past, beloved, are marked with such men and women of the faith, such men as George Whitefield. I mean, if you're not reading biographies about the Christian faith, you are missing out on the greater understanding. George Whitefield, who preached from his saddle, who awakened our country to the things of the gospel. Such men as Charles Spurgeon, who died at a young age because he positioned himself into his chair and he studied night and day so as the people could hear the word of God. Often he would teach five times a day. Brothers, we teach maybe two or three. Five times a day, giving his heart and soul to the things of the gospel. Martin Luther, John Calvin, these men who lay down this path. Are we purposeful in our understanding when it comes to understanding this ancient path? So back to Jeremiah 6, let's hear this exhortation with that in our minds. It says, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths, for there is a right path, and beloved, there is a wrong path. Those are the only two choices. And which path are you traveling? Well, the requirement is for you to choose the ancient path, the faithful path, the path where the Lord is in control. It's much like what we hear the writer in Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6, where he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That is the safe, that is the redeeming path. That is where the saints of old have walked and have steadied their course with their eyes fixed on Christ. God's command is that we go down that path and we take time to understand exactly what that looks like. Now, notice something here. Verse 16 says, here's the requirement, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient path. But there's also a promise here. Do you see it? Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I love that promise. It is something that has been engulfing our body over the last 2 weeks. We have done and laid to rest loved ones, five loved ones in our body over the last 2 weeks, let alone one funeral is straining enough on a body. But God has us in a place where he wants us to reach out and be the community to those who are suffering. God's promise to those who walk in his path is that you will find rest for your souls. And that promise is only found in God's ordained way. We can be assured of a few things here. This type of rest can be found only in Christ, beloved. Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 1 Peter 5:7 says for us to cast all of our cares on him. Why? Because he cares for us. Beloved, traveling the Lord's path is a great promise of finding rest in the Savior's arms, trusting that he's going to carry you. It's all about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting and believing what God says. Thus says the Lord, we obey it and we believe it. Traveling the ancient path of what the Lord has laid down for us is knowing that our great shepherd walks with us and we walk with him. He's our shield, he's our protector, he's our strength, he's our rock. And we can know without a shadow of doubt that he will protect our souls until the day of judgment and we see him face to face and we reign with him for eternity. The exhortation is clear, pretty simple. It says, stay the course. Never equivocate. I was just talking to Pastor Paul outside and he goes, man, I'm glad you're a part of this because I think there's a day coming where we need to find brothers and sisters and we stand firm. I agree with such statements. I do. Stay the course. Don't equivocate. Don't waver. Trust him. Hold fast to what he has called you to believe and walk in it. Let me just ask a little bit about your theology. Do you believe in a sovereign Lord? A sovereign Lord who reigns, and that the world can do whatever it desires to do, but we as a church will honor and serve him. Amen? That is the exhortation that Jeremiah gave to his people. See the ancient path, follow it, trust in the kindness and goodness of the Lord. Know that he will give you rest if you obey. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word, your exhortation of these men and women, this command, all of this is just flowing through our minds here, Father. We are grateful for your kindness to us. May we trust you. May we know that we have a protector, a shield, a defender. You have called us to be faithful. We rise up and call you blessed, and we will walk in your ways. We will defend its truth, even if it costs us our lives. Lord, you're fully aware of what's before us. You understand that there's a fork in the road, and churches are making that decision even as we speak of either following your truth or not. But for us, this place, may we be accounted of the faithful to the ones who will stand and to follow your truth, whatever the issue is. May we hold high the banner of Jesus Christ, and may we hold fast to the Word of God. And to that be your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.